privilege to be here and preach the gospel again to you. I'm so glad our church sends their love, and pray God will be with us. Give me the liberty I need and to preach. I pray God will give me that unction of His Spirit and give you the same Spirit that you could receive it. We both need the Spirit of God to do what we're doing, worshiping our Savior through the preaching of the gospel. Now, if you take your Bibles and turn back to where Mark read, Deuteronomy 32. I had him read it, so I would need to for you. But we're going to try and look at these 14 verses here. I make no illusion that we may not make it, but I pray, Lord, to give us grace in what we do see in these passages of Scripture. And I've entitled this message, God's Doctrine. God's Doctrine. Moses here in Deuteronomy 32 says, "Give ear, O you heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth." Now here Moses is giving the song to the children of Israel, which is directly from the lips of God. He is speaking on the behalf of God. That's what a prophet is. A prophet is nothing more or less than a mouthpiece for God. And Moses is speaking in the behalf of God, and he calls everyone to hear. Oh, you heavens. Isn't this amazing? Angels hear what we're saying, and then they don't understand. And yet we understand, and they give more earnest heed sometimes than we do. But he says, "Hear, O heavens, and I'll speak, and O earth, and the words of my mouth." So God's prophet was sent to speak the word of God. Even so it is with preachers of the gospel of Christ. We are nothing more or less than a mouthpiece for God. Paul said this, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Be ye reconciled unto God. We are ambassadors. And so this word of Moses that he is speaking as a prophet is surely the word of every gospel preacher. We are to preach simply the word of God. And what is this word that Moses was given that I desire to give to you tonight is this. This is what we desire to preach. My doctrine. This doctrine here is none other than the doctrine of God. Now this word doctrine in our generation is given a bad rap. You say doctrine to people and their eyes begin to close or they begin to be angry. Religious men today say this, let's not preach doctrine. Let's just evangelize. Let's not preach doctrine. Let's just all get along. Let's not preach doctrine. Let's just worship God together. This philosophy is not of God. This is the philosophy of man and not of God. And this truly shows their ignorance, because doctrine means nothing more or less than this. Teaching. That's what the word means. So what are they saying? They're saying, let's just worship but not teach. Let's just get along but don't teach me anything. Let's just evangelize but not teach. Let's not be divided by teaching. They're ignorant. They're ignorant. Now true enough, a man may know true doctrine and not know Christ. You may take everything of the doctrine of God and have it all locked in here, and you may die in your sins. Now you pay attention, there will be many Calvinists in hell. Why? Because they're trusting in what they know, and they don't know who they know. So you can know doctrine and not know Christ, but listen to this. No man can know Christ without true doctrine. You cannot know Christ apart from his doctrine, his teaching. How can one witness of God that he does not know? Isn't that what Paul says? And it's pretty much summed up there in Romans 10. How can you believe in him in whom you have not heard? And how shall you hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? This is necessary. This is God's means by which he conveys his doctrine through the preaching of the gospel. So you can't have worship without doctrine. You can't have evangelism without doctrine. And God's people are not going to get along with you if you don't have God's doctrine. So Jesus, you know, he told that woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, he said, you worship. You just don't know what. She did not know until he taught her true doctrine. And so then, what is the doctrine of God? God says here by Moses, hear this, my doctrine. What is the doctrine of God? Now, no man then can be saved without this doctrine. Therefore, we study doctrine. It is necessary, even because it is the foundation of all our faith and practice. The doctrine of God should be the foundation of all your faith and practice. Where do you get such doctrine? What is the source of God's doctrine? Now, doctrine, our doctrine is not just teaching anything. The source of our doctrine is not based on the opinions of men, the philosophy of man, the wisdom of man, the traditions of man, or the creeds of men. The sole source of God's doctrine is that book you have in your hands right there. This, my friends, is the source of all God's doctrine. We have no true doctrine without, thus saith the Lord. The Word of God is the source of God's doctrine. Go to 1 Peter. Hold the place here. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and see what he says about this word. Now you who believe, this is who he's speaking to. He said, being 1 Peter 1 and verse 24, being born again. You that are born again, how is it that you were born again? By what means did God use? You were born again, not of corruptible seed, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And here it is, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now we who are saved, we know the necessity of this word. It is the incorruptible seed. It is the seed that liveth and abideth forever. This is the word of God. It's immutable. How many men over the centuries have tried to change this word, twist this word, and yet they all died. And this word is still here. Still here. It is the word that liveth and abideth forever. The word of God, this doctrine of God that is preached, the Holy Spirit has taken this word and given us spiritual life. He's given us life. And by this same word, the Lord, this word endures forever. And by this word, the doctrine of God, which is the gospel of Christ, is preached unto you. Now, these truths in the word of God are not denominational dogmas. The word, the truth of the word of God is not church creeds or confessions, is not doctrinal debates or theological theses. This is the very word of God. And it's not up for debate. Somebody wants to debate this book, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Now many today will try to mix things and develop their doctrine based on the Word of God and traditions. You got a whole group of denominations that base their doctrine on a mixture of the Word of God and traditions. Others base their doctrine on the Word of God and church confessions or church creeds. While others use the Word of God and then base their doctrine on their emotions, their feelings, their opinions. But the moment men do that, when the Word of God and their traditions, when the Word of God and their feelings, when the Word of God and their creeds do not come together, when they're opposed to one another, you'll know this, that men will take their traditions, men will take their feelings, men will take their creeds and abandon the Word of God. We know this. The Pharisees did this. Jesus told those Pharisees, He said, by your traditions you make the Word of God of none effect. When you mix tradition with the Word of God, it is of none effect. When you mix the Word of God with man's creeds and they contradict one another, what do you get? You get that gross doctrine of infant baptism, progressive sanctification. You get all kinds of evil doctrines. Doctrines of devils. And today, most of the generation is fixed on the Word of God and their feelings, their experience. Well, this is my experience. I don't care. What does your experience have to do? Nothing. Nothing. It is the Word of God that is the source of all truth and doctrine. The sole source, the only source by which we are to get the doctrine of God is simply the Word of God. Therefore, we like Moses, we call upon men to hear this message. The message of God's saving grace only through the Word, by the Word of God. That's the only place you'll hear God's doctrine is in the Word. And so we, like Moses, call upon men to hear this message and not to give themselves to their opinions, their thoughts, the wisdom of man, but base their doctrine solely on the Word of God. This is what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3. He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. What's the first thing for what? Doctrine. Doctrine. For reproof. Isn't that what doctrine does? Doesn't it reprove our feelings, our traditions, our creeds? It reproves us. It rebukes us. And it exhorts us. And we do this with all long-suffering. Paul said, I'm not going to like it. Just do it with long-suffering. Keep doing it. We keep preaching this same gospel, why it's safe for you. It's good for you to preach this gospel. For doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. In the very next chapter, he says this to Timothy, I charge you before God, preach the Word, only the Word, always the Word. For how long? Well, you do it in season and out of season. When men like it and when men don't. When you feel like preaching it and when you don't feel like preaching it. In season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And doctrine. Why? Because the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away from the truth and turn to fables. What are these fables? Traditions, feelings, opinions, creeds, confessions, they turn to fables. This is why we are to constantly preach the Word. This is the source of all true doctrine. But what is the doctrine of God? Now we know that this is the source, I spent a few minutes telling you this is the source, but what is the subject of God's doctrine? This book you have in your hand, you realize how amazing this book is? You usually can't find two news organizations reporting one thing and saying the same thing, right? And they seen it 24 hours ago. This book was written Old and New Testament by 35 different authors or more. It was written over thousands of years on three or four different continents. Most of these people have never met each other except the apostles. And yet this book is in perfect harmony, as though it was written by one person. And it was. It was. It's in perfect harmony and unity. It is as one voice because it has one message. And that message is concerning Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was telling them just a second ago, a man called me to preach and he said, I got a topic for you. It's Jesus Christ, Him crucified. And you could preach it from Genesis to Revelation, whichever book you want to choose. That's our whole topic, is Christ and Him crucified. But why? This is the sum and substance of God's message to men. He says in our text, He says, give ear, listen, O heavens, and I'll speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth, my doctrine. What is that? It is Christ. Christ is the doctrine of God. It's not a set of facts to be memorized. It's a person. A glorious person. It is His Son. It is the work of His Son that is to be magnified and honored and set before you, because that work and that person is the only hope for sinners. Therefore, we set Him before you. No man that preaches desires you to look at me. I don't want you to see me. I want you to see Him. Why? That's God's doctrine. I want you to see God's doctrine. God's doctrine and teaching is all about His Son. All about His Son. You remember when He rose from the dead, He told His disciples, He was teaching doctrine to His disciples when He rose from the dead. And the Scripture says, and beginning at Moses. Where are we at? We're Moses. And Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. This book's about Christ. If you go try to find anything else but Christ in this book, you've missed it. You've missed it. God won't speak about His Son. Men don't want to hear about His Son. God has spent centuries writing this book solely about His Son and about His perfect work. In the book of Acts, you have over 30 years of preaching. 30 years of preaching. And every single message is about Christ and Him crucified, Christ and Him risen from the dead. Every message. For 30 years, you have this in the Word of God. Behold, then, the mystery of the Word of God, that all its centers around is the perfect person and the perfect accomplished redemption of Jesus Christ, which was proven by His resurrection. God says, my doctrine. And if you look in verse 4, you're going to see who His doctrine's about. He is our rock. My doctrine is about my rock. Well, who's that? You know that in Isaiah chapter 28, the Lord said, behold, I lay in Zion, what? A stone. A tried stone, a precious cornerstone. This stone, this foundation, upon which all the souls of His elect are built, is Christ. He is the rock. He is the foundation upon which every believer rests our souls upon. He is our rock. That word rock could also be a refuge. He is our refuge. He's not only our foundation, he's our refuge. When I think of refuge, the first thought comes is Noah's Ark. What a refuge. What a refuge. You know, Noah endured the wrath of God. How did he survive and no one else did? He was in a refuge. The refuge endured the wrath of God in his place. Christ is our rock. He is our refuge. This is the sum and substance of God's doctrine. It's Christ. It's all about Christ. Now then, listen how God says his doctrine is going to fall. How his doctrine is going to come. That this doctrine of God is a living and effectual doctrine that gives life to the dead and refreshes the living. Look what he says. Verse 2. My doctrine, this is how it's going to come to men. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. Moses describes how the doctrine of God comes, and he says it's going to come like a gentle rain. God says, my word is going to come down. It's going to come down like a gentle rain on the tender herb. Anybody afraid of gentle rain? Is there any fear in gentle rain? Is there any fear in the dew that distills in the morning grass? No. No, it's a refreshment. This doctrine of God is likened unto rain simply because it comes from above. God says, my doctrine is going to come from above. It's not going to come from man upward. It's not going to come out of man. It's going to come from God down to man. That's how rain comes. It comes down. I use an illustration of this. Let's just use Adam as an illustration. What an illustration this is. When God made man, he made him upright. And yet when Adam sinned, he died spiritually. We know this. Wherefore, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. He died. Therefore, we too in Adam died. And like Adam, man tries to cover the nakedness of his sin. He tries to cover his sin. Adam tried to cover his sin with fig leaves. Our father that brought sin and death into this world, he also brought false religion. Isn't this the purpose of false religion? Trying to cover sin. Not deal with it, not do away with it, not redeem it, but cover it with his works. That's what Adam did. Now what if God left Adam to himself? What if God did not come down to Adam? Then we all would have been like the angels who are now in chains, those fallen angels who have no hope. But that's not the story. God descended down to man. God came down to... Now how did he come to Adam? Now, you and I would have come to Adam totally different. Well, you sorry son of a gun. How dare you? We would have probably just killed him. God didn't do that. He came in the cool of the day. Gentle. And he came with tender words. Adam, where are you? He didn't come in condemnation because condemnation had already fallen. He didn't come in judgment because judgment had already taken place. Adam was already dead. Jesus said this, I came not to bring condemnation. Why? Because man is already condemned. And God comes down with a gentle voice. Though he fled from God, it was God that pursued Adam. It was God that found Adam. And behold, the soul of man is barren and dead and lifeless. Our sins have separated us from God, and yet God comes down to man. He came not in condemnation and judgment, so God does not come in the storm of justice. He does not come by the thunder of the law, because the law can only condemn. The law cannot help us. The law has a purpose, friends. It only has one: to convict and condemn. It cannot help you. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. What would it have done good it had done to Adam just to be convicted and then die? It's not what God came down for. Therefore, behold man before the presence of God, who he has offended, whose fig leaves of religion have failed him. His nakedness is now exposed. His excuses are empty and vain. His soul is found as a dead plant in the heat of God's condemnation. So how does God's doctrine then fall from his lips? How does God's doctrine fall from his lips to Adam? It falls as the gentle rain, refreshing, life-giving rain. What were his words to Adam? He said this: the seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent, and he shall bruise his heel. What was he doing? He's giving him his doctrine. He's teaching him his doctrine. And this is such a gentle doctrine. He's saying this: that the Son of God should condescend to be the seed of the woman. That Christ, the dearest and most loved of God, should come into this world and take on himself human flesh so as to be a substitute, a representative, a high priest. How tender is this, that God is promising to send a Savior. How refreshing. You know what that refreshes? Sinners. That's the only people that refreshes. That's the only people that rejoice in such a doctrine. And his mission was to come as a man, as a representative for sinners, and that he should crush the head of the serpent. He should do away with his sin. That's what he's saying. He should redeem him from sin. That sin that separated Adam, that sin that made Adam to run from God. He said, I'm going to deal with that. You can't deal with that. I will. Christ is going to come, and he's going to accomplish this work. But how? By the bruising of his heel. By his death. How can God remove guilt? Isn't that something? Now listen, you could be guilty of something and somebody pay you a fine, but listen, you're still guilty. God says, I'm going to do it to where you ain't guilty. I'm going to remove guilt. And he does this by the substitutionary work of Christ, by the dying of Jesus Christ. Is there a more tender gospel than this? Can you think of any more gentle way that God could have came to the sinner? And this is how he comes to us. He comes to us in the very teeth of our sin and gives us a message of salvation. A message of salvation. John said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. You get that? we should be called the sons of God. What manner of love is this? In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely will a righteous man die for one, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But listen, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. And what was the product of this? Was Christ successful? When Christ came down and represented his people, when he had obtained by his own work righteousness, when he had died under the justice of God, bearing the sins of his people in his own body on the tree, what was the verdict? Was he successful? Listen to God's doctrine. Here is God's doctrine. Read it again in verse 4. He is the rock. He is the refuge. He is the foundation. And what about his work? His work is perfect. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. How could God be just and justify the ungodly? There's the question that every preacher should be dealing with. How can God be just and still justify the ungodly? And there's only one answer. Jesus Christ and him crucified by a representative man. How can God show such tender mercy to those of us who deserve nothing but his wrath? Simply because the work of Christ is perfect to redeem. It is perfect to atone for the sins of his people. This is the doctrine of God that we publish. This is the doctrine God has commanded us to. I will publish this. Look, God says that in verse 3. Because, this is why it's going to be so tender. Because I will publish the name of the Lord and ascribe greatness unto God. Let me ask you, are you barren? Are you without life? Have you broken the law of God? Have you been shut up to self-righteousness and self-salvation? Behold, the doctrine of God to sinners is no dry and lifeless doctrine. It is as one that falls as tender rain upon the tender heart of the sinner. Behold, the work of Christ is perfect. The work of Christ is finished and needs no help from man. His work is done. It is done above board. His work is without iniquity. It is done in justice. It is done in truth, so that God might be just and justify the ungodly. And here God sings to the broken and weak sinner. Listen what Christ said when he came into the world. He said this, "Come unto me." Can you get more tender than that? Come unto me. Who? All you who are heavy laden. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn what? Learn my doctrine. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. How gentle is the rain of God's doctrine as opposed to the flood and thunder of false works religion. You know something about works religion? It's never done. You never stop working. What? That's not gentle. God's gospel comes and distills like the dew upon the hearts of men. It is gentle. Why? It says this, stop working. Come to me, and I will give you rest. I will give you righteousness. I will give you redemption. I will reconcile you to God. Come unto me. We do not try to heap burdens upon men as those Pharisees. You know, Lord told those Pharisees, he said, you heap burdens on them and you don't even lift a finger yourselves. The apostle, when they were confronted with that matter of putting the law on the Gentiles, he said, you know, we ourselves could not bear this. How dare you try to put this on them? Don't try to put a law on you. Come to Christ. Come now. Come freely. And you'll find rest. Whoever you are. Are you heavy laden? Are you tired of working? Are you weary? He said, come to me. And you'll find rest. Jack Saint said this. I wrote it down. He said, are you unworthy? Aren't you glad Christ is worthy? He's worthy, and that redemption that he has accomplished is for the unworthy. You say you have no goodness to claim or merits to claim God's mercy. Aren't you glad that God accepts sinners based on the goodness and merits of his Son? You say the law affords you no hope. Right you are. But the gospel declares that the mercy and grace of God is freely given to sinners because of the doing and dying of Jesus Christ. This is the only salvation worth having and the only one worth proclaiming. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Does this doctrine not fall gently upon the hearts of men? It is as a gentle rain. And this speaks to the dead as well as to the living. When God's gospel comes to the heart of the sinner, it's like dew that distills in the morning. You see the dew come down. You don't see it. You just get up in the morning and it's there. Isn't that how God saved you? You weren't looking for God. You were dead. You weren't seeking God. You were dead. You couldn't please God. You were dead. And all of a sudden, you believe. Where did that come from? It is like this, the word distilled out of nowhere. One lady came to our church, and that testimony she gives, I say this a lot because it's really worth repeating. She says, I didn't believe. Before I heard the gospel, I was going to listen to a message. And before I started listening, I knew this, I didn't believe. But as I was listening, all of a sudden, I couldn't help but believe. What was that but the word of God distilling like the dew on her heart, giving her life? And let me ask you this, how many times has your heart been so cold and indifferent to things of God? So stubborn and full of pride and sin. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a scripture will come to your heart and it'll break it. It distills like the dew and the gentle rain on the tender herb. You know what Christ says? A bruised reed he shall not break, and smoking flax he shall not quench. His word falls like the gentle rain on the hearts of his people. And what is this word? It is the word concerning Christ, our rock. I know this, I didn't get very far, but I hope you get this, that the doctrine of Christ is simply this. It is Christ our rock. Are you founded on this rock? Do you rest upon this rock? Why would you not? It's perfect. Why would you try to add anything to his work? God says his work is perfect.
His work is righteous. His work is holy. His work is without iniquity. Why would you seek to add anything to it and corrupt it? Oh, that God would give you grace even tonight to believe on Christ. Just lay down and rest your head on His lap. Have Him come and put His arms around you. I'll tell you, if you're there, you are safe. You're safe. Because everyone He saves forever. I pray that God bless this to you again. I've got so much more, but I hope the Lord will bless this. My doctrine, what's the source of it? It's the Word of God. Anything contrary to this Word, get rid of it. That's not the doctrine of God. The doctrine of God is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That sinners should believe on the Son of God and be saved. He is the rock and foundation, and His work is perfect. I pray God will bless this to you. Let's be dismissed in prayer, please. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd be merciful to us. Oh, Father, be gracious and kind. Even now, allow Thy doctrine to distill upon the hearts of Your people. Refresh them, Father. Give them strength and courage to face the day that Christ's work is perfect. That He has sanctified, He has made holy all His people. And Father, tonight, if You would, in mercy, if there be any outside of Christ, that You might give them this Word, that they should believe on Him, that they should come to Him and be saved. This, Father, we publish only for Your glory. And I pray You'd do it for Your name's sake, in Jesus' name.